going to read Genesis 1 through 12, as the bulletin says, but Genesis 37, 1 through 12. So give your attention once again, as this is a reading of God's holy word. Genesis 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with his sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. They hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, told it to his brothers, and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. So far in the reading of the word of the living God. Once again, let's approach the throne of grace. Our Heavenly Father, we come to worship you, and we have done so in song and in prayer and offering a part of all that you have blessed us with. But now, O Lord, we would hear your word preached. You have ordained that that word would come through a flawed men like us, and that our hearts and minds would be impacted by the Spirit. And so through these means, O Lord, we pray that you will bless, you will exalt Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we've begun a short series here on the life of David. I'm not exactly sure how short it might be, but the first part, in part one of the dreamer's life, we looked at various aspects of that. We'll mention that in a minute here. And this evening, we come to this second part of the dreamer's life. And what we see in this story, all through it, is that the shadow of the cross falls backward in time. There are pictures and hints of Jesus Christ that can be seen as far back as Adam and Eve, when they sinned and fell from their estate in which they were created. What did God do? Well, he covered them. And how he covered them was through the death of an animal and the blood that that animal had to shed. That was the price. And in fact, your sin must be covered by Christ's blood. And so there's a picture of Christ even in that event. Abraham says to Isaac, if you remember, on the mountain, as they're going to the mountain, "God will provide a lamb." And so in Christ, the Lamb of God has come to die in your place. So even in that story and in that history, there's a looking forward to the actual events of Christ's life. Joseph's life, as we saw last week, is filled with that very shadow of Christ. And there are hints of Christ all over Joseph's story. Last week, I presented to you 12 of them. And immediately after church, you found more. And other people found more and mentioned, Salwa mentioned to me, I thought of another one. And somebody else said, there's another picture of Christ. And without trying to become too allegorical and too typological, you can see that there are hints in the very storyline that look forward to the actual events of Christ's life. But in our story, what might we say is the main point of the whole story? Well, it doesn't come until Genesis 50, really, but it's simply this. But God meant it for good. And his whole life shows us that very thing. Brothers and sisters, your life is not random chance plus fate plus luck plus whatever else you want to throw into it. That is not your life. The Maker of all things has designed all things to bring glory to him. Or to put it another way, the designer designed his design for a reason. He has purpose in everything that takes place. God's purpose may not be known to you. Certainly not known to me. That is, in every detail. In every turn and twist of the road that you're on, you're unaware of where those twists and turns are actually leading. But there is a purpose to every single one of them. Not fate. It's not kismet. It's not your aura or your om. It's not your karma or your chakra. It's not your yin or your yang. It's not your mojo or any other thing that you could think of that people talk about of these energies in your life. It is God's purpose. It is a God who rules over all things, including your life, your destiny. And brothers and sisters, your life will bring glory to God, one way or the other. And so tonight, in the second part of the dreamer's life, we're going to see God's hand in Joseph's family, see God's hand in Joseph's brothers, see God's hand in Joseph's dreams, see God's hand in Joseph's suffering, and then try to consider and see God's hand in your life. God's hand in Joseph's family. We began to look at that. The very beginning of the book mentions Jacob's family dwelt in this land where his father was a stranger. Joseph's family is Jacob's family. And who is this Jacob? Well, when you turn back a few chapters, you find his life laid out there. He is, well, what? What does his name mean? The supplanter. His name is going to be changed to Israel, or Israel, which means Prince with God. But I ask you to remember who Jacob's mother was. Rebekah. And Rebekah trained Jacob in deceit. If you remember, it was her idea. Oh, your brother, I just overheard. Your brother slipped out. You put this stuff on. I'm going to make you look like Esau, smell like Esau. It was Rebekah that did that. And they trick Esau and steal his blessing. Jacob's own home life. What was it like? He had four wives. Four wives who quarrel and are bitter and there's tension. And in that family, there's immorality, idolatry, murder, cruelty, lies, and incest. But God chose this man and his sons and their descendants to make a chosen people out of this family. These 12 boys are part of the fabric of the whole Christian story. As we go through this, we're going to skip chapter 38. You can read that on your own, but it's kind of like all the commentators wonder. Here's Moses. He puts this little thing right in the middle of Joseph's story about Judah. But you can see some problems there. But here's these 12 boys, 12 tribes. And the number 12 recurs throughout the history of redemption. In fact, it keeps coming back. How many apostles were there? 12. In Revelation, you can find this number all over the place. 12 thrones. 12,000 times 12,000 equals 144,000. In Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem comes down. And what does it have? 12 gates and 12 angels and 12 foundational gems, 12 pearls, 12 fruits, 12 furlongs. All the imagery, all of that imagery begins where? With these 12 boys. And in fact, in Revelation, you see the one picture there where there's going to be 24 thrones, 12 for these tribes and 12 for the apostles. And yet this very family that has wickedness in it, that is lusty and hateful and petty and violent, this is the material that God begins with. Well, brothers and sisters, the material that God begins with is always sinful since Adam. When he begins with you and me, does he not begin with a very sinful canvas? And he begins to paint a new picture on us. What were you? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that you were dead in trespasses and sins, that you are the sons of disobedience, that we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. He's talking to Christians there when Paul writes that. And yet out of that family, out of this family, comes the line of the King of Kings. And God calls his son to come out of the line of these sons. Genesis 30, verses 24 and 25. There's another type there. Remember when Jacob was having his last son in the company of Laban? That last son is Joseph. And you remember there in Genesis 30, 24 and 25, it says Joseph was born, and virtually the next verse says he took his journey out of that country and returned to his own land. What happened when Jesus was born? Talk about another type of Christ. Jesus was born to Mary, and what happens? Almost instantly, the Lord says to Joseph, take him and go to Egypt. There's another picture there that ties those two things to go together. His father packed up Mary and the baby and fled to Egypt, where who ends up? Joseph. See how connected that whole story still is. And so this family, filled with scandal, one of the sons, the 11th, is different. Something about this son is different. And as we unfold the story, we find that he is the son of promise. He is the son of fulfillment. He is the son of redemption. In fact, when next, after that chapter 30, leaving of Laban, when next we meet Joseph, it's chapter 37, and he is 17 years old. Old enough to be sent out on a journey. Journey to his brothers. Joseph, you've been maybe living a sheltered life. You've had the coat of many colors. You've been the favored son. Now you're 17. I want you to travel and go see your brothers and come back and tell me how they're doing. Some kind of conversation surely happened that way. So we see God's hand in Joseph's family. Brothers and sisters, the same is true of you. The family you're in is not by accident. You've been born into the family that God has put you in. And you're part of that history. And part of that family is going to be used to the glory of God. But let's see also God's hand in Joseph's brothers. Verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Why? What made these brothers despise him so much? I give you four reasons under this heading. Why did they hate him? Well, first, they were corrupt men who had learned deceit once again from their father and their mother. And they had a very sordid past themselves. You can turn back and also read in Genesis 34, verse 13, when they have this run-in with Shechem and his folks, what do? They act deceitfully. You might say, well, Dad, where did they learn that? They learned that from Mom and Dad. They had got that lesson from them, and these sons are acting that way. And in Genesis 34, verse 25, that deceit turns into violence and murders. Not only that, these brothers in Genesis 35, verse 4, had false gods. Brothers and sisters, Joseph stands out from this crowd. Joseph is not violent, not deceitful, and doesn't have false gods. That's one reason they hated him. In fact, are we not told this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, actually, let's turn there because I want to read through to verse 1 of chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What does the Lord tell us about how different we are to be? 2 Corinthians 6, 16. I think that's right. Yes. And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How are we to be standouts? Your life is the only alternative lifestyle. Today, everybody's talking about that. We're supposed to justify, sanctify, approve, instead of vilifying all these alternative lifestyles. Brothers and sisters, the one that's supposed to stand out is you living for Christ. You're to be the alternative to this age. His brothers hated him because Joseph stood out. Secondly, in Genesis 37, verse 2, his brothers were doing something bad, something that was so bad that Joseph, when he brings his report, brings a bad report of them to his father. Joseph's righteousness stood out against their righteousness. And because he was living according to a different set of principles, he brings this report, and they hate him for it. If we call people to task for living unrighteously, whatever it was the brothers were doing was not approvable, was not acceptable. And he says, this report has to go back to my father. And they hate him for it. Thirdly, they hate him for the favoritism that Jacob showed him. Verse 3, now Joseph, and verse 4, Israel loved Joseph more than all the others. And he showed it by dressing him differently. So much so that verse 4, they could not speak peaceably to him. You know what happened when Joseph was around his brothers? Constant carping, put downs, ridicule. You're the father's favorite. There was all this kind of stuff that was going on. And so it was obvious that he was different, that something stood out. And they hated him for it. But then fourthly, they hated him for the dreams that he told. Verse 37, chapter 37, verse 8. Shall you indeed reign over us? So they hated him more for the dreams that he told them. By the way, you need to recognize that Joseph did not do something wrong here. Every now and then in talking about Joseph, you have some people say, well, there must be some flaw in Joseph. And so the flaw they try to find is that he told his brothers these dreams. But brothers and sisters, Joseph was not a tattletale. In fact, in the earlier example, when he brings a bad report, he had a duty to tell his father the truth. about his brothers. And here, he has a duty to tell people what the message of God is, what God has said. In other words, brothers and sisters, today in the modern day setting, the preacher has to preach whether you like it or not. Has to preach the truth in all its glory, in all its offense. And so Joseph does that. He tells them and tells these dreams because they are essentially the word of God. More on that in a moment. These 10 brothers, their character and their conduct are going to put into motion events that save God's people. This wickedness, this hatred, is actually going to fuel the very thing that's going to bring about salvation. Do you not see another type of Christ dangling right there? But let's look at God's hand in Joseph's dreams. We might ask the question, why tell? Well, why wouldn't it just be better for Joseph to shut up? Why wouldn't it just be better for Joseph to keep these dreams to himself? Well, there's one simple reason. The dreams were part of God's communication tool. This was the way that God was communicating. Joseph's father, Jacob, by the way, had dreams. Very significant dreams. Jacob's ladder. He wrestles with an angel. All the rest. So, brothers and sisters, Joseph's father, Jacob, knew the import of dreams. This was no strange thing for one of his own sons to have had a word from God. By the way, notice in verse 11 of chapter 37, his brothers, by the way, envied is not a positive here. Oh, I envied his position, but rather the very evil intention of jealousy to the point of more hatred. But notice what it says about Jacob. But his father kept this matter in mind. Now let's flash forward again to Luke chapter 2, verse 51. And Mary, what did she say when the angel told her all this stuff? Mary kept all these things in her heart. So that she couldn't put all the pieces together. Joseph can't put all the pieces of his dream together. He just tells the dream. My sheep standing up, your sheep bowing down. Sun, moon, stars, all the 12 stars, sun and the moon and all the 11 stars bowing down to me. He tells the dream. He doesn't know how that's going to play out. Neither did Mary. Mary hears these things. He's going to save their people from their sins. She doesn't know about Calvary yet. She doesn't know about the high priest putting her son on trial. She doesn't know any of that. But she hides it in her heart. And what does that do? When it comes about, it proves that God's word is true. Brothers and sisters, when you look back at your life, can you not see the hand of God at work? In some things that were rather painful, were they not? Can you not look back and say, even in that, God was doing something. God was working. And he was working out his own details and his own plan in his own way through those very things. One reason Joseph must tell the dreams, one reason that he has to tell the dreams, is so that years later in Egypt, they would all go, oh, now I get it. Now, we don't have it laid out that way in Scripture, but that's what they did. They went back and said, such is God's plan. Now I see the pieces falling together. God doesn't always do that for us, does he? He didn't do it for Job. He doesn't always do it for us. But God revealed to Joseph in dreams what he was going to do in reality. Nothing that happens to Joseph happens by fate or chance. Nothing is an accident that happens to Joseph. But God's decree from ages past. Abraham said that his seed would be blessed in Isaac. And it was through Jacob and through Joseph. Brothers and sisters, nothing was less likely than this. That the younger son would rule over the older sons. Nothing was less likely that the youngest son would rule over his father and his mother. What a dreamer! And that's exactly the reaction of his brothers and his father. In this complicated concoction of confusing images that he relates to angry relatives. Yes, this is how God is going to save his people. And if he had told it in exhausting detail, people wouldn't believe it. But the dreams show that Joseph is ordained to be chief and ruler over his family by the mere good pleasure of God. Because that's the way God designed it. Because that's the way he wanted it. And divine providence. Think about the wonderful, unusual plan of salvation. The plan of salvation that God unfolds to us does not come from magnificent splendor and does not come from political power and might, but God will bring salvation out of the suffering of Christ, the death on the cross, the sorrow of the grave. And out of that circumstance where all 12 apostles run away and flee in the night, out of all of that, the salvation of sinners is going to come. From those details, God's hand was in Joseph's dreams. But God's hand was also in Joseph's suffering. Verses 20 and 21, they plot to kill him. They're going to kill him and cast him into a pit. They're going to lie. They're going to deceive their father and say, some beast devoured him. And then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and Reuben has a twinge of guilt and wants to save his brother, and he delivers them out of their hands. Let's not kill him. And God is at work in every one of those details. And as we saw this morning, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ warns his followers, persecution is part of the Christian life. And Peter, in his little letter, 15 times in Peter's little letter, he uses the word suffering. 15 times in his letter to the church. The more like Christ you become, the more the world will hate you, resent you for it. And maybe treat you poorly. And what happens to Joseph? He's kidnapped. He's sold as a slave. He's chained to a camel. Marched through the desert. We don't know how long. And resold to an Egyptian. In a foreign land where he probably did not speak the language. And brothers and sisters, God is at work in every detail of that life without telling Joseph, this is how I'm going to save your family. This is how I'm going to save a nation. He doesn't tell Joseph that. And these years of slavery and prison are going to be for your good. Joseph doesn't know that. We have to remind ourselves of that as we come to the story. That Joseph is experiencing these things. He doesn't know chapter 50. All he sees is, I'm in a pit. They took my coat. They're selling me to these Ishmaelites. And these Ishmaelites are selling me to Egyptians. I don't understand a thing they're saying. Can you imagine? 1 Peter 2, verse 21. And Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Christian, you who are called to walk in his steps, your whole life, every detail of your life, every day of your life is for his glory and for his purposes. Every event in the history of your life has been so. It's very interesting that in the Joseph's suffering, there's something we don't ever hear. No complaints. We never hear Joseph not one time say, "Why me? Oh me? Poor me." Not once. And when the least little disruption, the least little pain, the least little frailty, the least little discomfort comes your way, what do you do? Preacher's warning here. This is going to sting a little bit. What do you do? You send out desperate prayers of this kind. Oh, take this away. Get rid of this discomfort. Make my suffering end quickly so I can go back to being happy. That's really what we're praying. Brothers and sisters, listen, could it not be sometimes that God's perfect will is your suffering? And the very fact that we're praying, "Lord, end my suffering," is missing the point. Can you imagine hearing Joseph say, "Lord, I pray 7 times a day, end this suffering. Let me go back home free and with my family." And if God had granted that, would we have the rest of the story? And yet we never hear Joseph pray that ever. Could it be that Joseph's angry brothers, bent on his death, hated for his goodness, hated for his righteousness, hated for his father's love, sold a slave in prison. Could it be that all of it is God's perfect will? Yes. And so we have the voice of God in Matthew chapter 3. Saying out loud so people could hear something, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But what does the prophet Isaiah tell us about this beloved Son? In Isaiah 53 verse 10, God says, "It pleased God to crush him." That was part of the plan. His beloved Son. And so, brothers and sisters, I would just remind you, I'm not telling you to stop praying for people's injuries. I'm not telling you to stop praying to end people's suffering. But should we not, when we say, "Thy will be done," mean it? We should mean it. And Lord, if it's your will for this brother, this sister to suffer, then bring your glory out of it. And magnify the name of Jesus out of it. We need to think that way because this is God's way. Brothers and sisters, you are in God's hand for his glory. Joseph must be sold a slave. And Jesus must die on the cross. And so we need to think that in our own life. God's hand in your life. Brothers and sisters, every thorn in your flesh is ordained of God. Every day that you wake up has a purpose to glorify God in whatever's going to happen in that day, whatever's going to happen in your next 10 years is to God's glory. your family, your history, your struggles, your cross to bear, your sorrows, your unexpected journey is working out your good and His glory. That's what Romans 8:28 is talking about. Tomorrow, brothers and sisters, is in God's plan. Why are you worried about it? Could we say in retrospect, even if it means you're being sold into slavery? And that doesn't mean we walk into those circumstances with some false sense of, well, praise God, I've been sold a slave. And yet somehow there in Joseph's life, we don't ever hear him complaining. And if tomorrow is in God's plans, dear ones, is not 10 years from now in God's plans? It is. You've made plans. Some of you graduated from college. God has other ideas, maybe. You made plans. You moved. You sold a house. You whatever. And yet God does something else. And all of a sudden, you're someplace you never thought you were going to be. Doing something you never thought you were going to do. And those things are in God's hands. In fact, what is God's ultimate plan? We all know Romans 8:28. But have you memorized Romans 8:29? Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's plan for you, dear one. That's what He's doing in your life. Whether it's 90 years old or 17 years old, that's what God is doing. If you're a believer, He is conforming you to His image. Every son, every daughter of faith is going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Your road may be different than mine. Your road may be filled with much more struggles, trials, and tribulations, but that's where it's leading. And the shadow of the cross falls on your life, dear ones. But God meant it for good. And that's where He's going. Your life is not random chance. The designer designed His design for a reason. And God's will is what rules over all things. The life of the dreamer is a type of Christ. And a lesson to you. Do you have the faith to trust and obey? Because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. That's the way to go forward. And as we saw this morning, you may face trials and tribulation. But the Lord is in all of it. Whatever comes our way. And thinking about it before it comes, brothers and sisters, if it comes, is the way to face it in a more God-like, Christ-like way. So the dreamer's life is a lesson to us in our lives. God means it for good. Don't despair. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we do pray as we consider this life of Joseph that You will remind us of all the ways that Your hand has been working in our own lives. No, we may not have seen dreams that are prophetic. We may not have been sold to a foreign land and become the second in command. But Father God, You've been working in our lives as well. And all those twists and turns of our journey have been for Your purposes, for our good. Father, help us to realize that, to acknowledge it, to praise You for it, and to go forward into tomorrow, knowing that tomorrow's goal is the same, to conform us ultimately to the image of Jesus. O Lord, do so for His sake, for we pray in His name. Amen.